we're going to finish up this book. It has been a wild ride, and it has definitely been a blessing to me just to, just to figure out some of the details of some chapters that I've always just kind of read and said, okay. But when you stop, you slow down, you can see just the miracle of God's word itself and the completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact being we don't need anything else. We only need Jesus. And that's that. So just to give you a quick rundown with all of this, and then as is my custom, I just kind of do an intro before I get to the we're starting in verse 18 today of chapter 13, but just to give a rundown, a little intro, and then we will pray over this study, and also we'll throw in a few other people in there while we're praying too. But Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrews was written, well, it's an anonymous letter, but I'm one of those guys that thinks Paul wrote it. And today's teaching, you'll see why I think Paul wrote it. And maybe Paul didn't write it, and maybe it doesn't matter. Okay? But it was written to the Jewish believers in the first generation of the church before 70 AD. It was before the fall of Jerusalem. And so it was during a time when the Jews still had their temple, still had their altars, still had the sacrifices and all the feasts and all of that stuff going. And so these the readers of this letter were those who have given their lives to Christ and were being persecuted big time by the Jews who had not given their lives to Christ. And so that's why it's called Hebrews. It's a letter to the Hebrew believers. Now, for you and I, most of us being Gentiles, which means simply non-Jew, this letter, this book of 13 chapters, has helped us to understand the Old Testament, has helped us to understand the shadows and the pictures that the Old Testament gives us, and how it all, from the very beginning, has pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all of these things, shadows and pictures, as it reads in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. And we learned in this, and this was the encouragement to those believers, because these believers were wanting to maybe turn back and go back to the old way of thinking, go back to religion, or go back to the world. But in all their going back, wherever they were going back to, the main problem is that they would have to leave Jesus in order to go back to whatever it is that they found more comfort in. And so in this letter, the writer shares with us so plainly that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, better than Melchizedek. Melchizedek being that picture of Christ. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, go back and get the other studies. You can get them on YouTube or get a CD of them. But when we talk about Jesus being better, I want to make something perfectly clear. And that is, Jesus isn't better as in like two scoops of ice cream are better than one scoop of ice cream. That's not how he is better. But he is better as two scoops of ice cream is better than death. You see, what would you rather have? Would you have somebody to kill you now? Or would you like two scoops of ice cream? Okay, see, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than eternity in hell. When people consider Jesus, they're looking sometimes just for some kind of a better lifestyle than the one that maybe they're living and saying, well, I know Christians, they're kind of nice and they don't ruin their lives and, you know, all kinds of weird behavior. And so maybe I should try that. It would be better than living like this. Okay, you don't understand the word better, because it is life and death. Make sure we understand that. And that those who would leave Christ and go back to something else and to reject Christ is to reject heaven and to accept hell as your future. To not walk with Jesus. So we learn that Jesus is better than these things, and it would be foolish for them to turn back, so don't turn back. And they're taught, and we are taught as we look through this, that they are to walk by faith. And that is, you know, there is, as it reads in chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and looking forward to the promise. And we know in chapter 11, all of those, the Old Testament, their forefathers, these guys, they walked in faith, and some of them, most of them, didn't see what they were looking for. But now they see it because they're with the Lord today. And so we also learned in chapter 12 that, yes, we're going to have to walk by faith, but walking by faith is also going to be difficult in this world that hates Christians. And so we're taught to grow through our struggles. Hey, life's hard anyway. I always wonder how people go through trials without the Lord. You know, it just blows my mind that they can do it. But when you and I are in pain, when you and I suffer trials, when you and I suffer persecution or any type of problems, we automatically believe that somehow that's not God's will for us, and so we beg God to get us out of it. But it is in those struggles where we grow. And we've got to receive these things. We've got to accept them. You may be going through a big time struggle now. And yes, you'd be crazy not to pray, you know, get me out of here. But once the Lord says, no, I'm not getting you out of here right now. Once he says that, and say, all right, you're not done working in me. You're not done working. And so we learn that growth through struggles. And in chapter 13, we just see the final encouragements. We see final behavioral commands for Christians. And these are not behavioral suggestions, but rather these are behavioral commands. If you are a Christian, you are to love your brothers and sisters. Plain and simple. You are to be hospitable, plain and simple. You are to pray for those Christians who are struggling and in prison, plain and simple. You are to flee sexual immorality, not as you define it, but as God's word defines it. And you and I are not to covet. And that is just, you know, living a life, as we know, as Paul said, covetousness is idolatry. That's that, living a life believing that if I have that, then I'll be okay. Because you have made some item that you are reaching for as your peace. Therefore, it is idolatry. And so these are behaviors that are, they're not negotiable. And then we learned last week, leaders, you better lead. You better be walking with Jesus and teaching the word and loving the people. And followers, follow. That's it. It's that simple. We learned that Jesus never changes, and so keep it that way and don't change the message. And we offer our sacrifices to God by praising him, by thanking him. We don't bring the animals to an altar anymore. But rather in our sacrifice to him, it is a self-denial. It is as Paul said, I die daily. I have been crucified with Christ. And even as you come to church in the morning as we are singing those songs, and some of you weren't going to sing, I don't look at you, so don't worry about it. I don't know who's not singing. But what I do know is that we are commanded to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And that's like, you know, that's a self-sacrifice to just say, okay, I'm going to sing even though I don't feel like it. But to thank God for all he's done. Also, we're taught to share to do good, love God, love people. That's it. You want to be a Christian? That's what it looks like. That's what you do. Okay, and with all of that, now we're going to get into verse 18 and finish up this chapter. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for clearing things up for us. We don't need to chase after weird doctrine. Lord, you have called us to seek you. I ask you, Lord, that we would continue to see you as you are presented to us in Scripture and not as so many different ways of presenting you have come and just changing your very character. So, Lord, may we be conformed, transformed into your image, and that we would stop trying to get you to be conformed into ours. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to just thank you for those who have been gone for a while due to medical reasons. If we prayed for Sherry, and she walked in, and she came in, and she sat down. It's great seeing her, Lord. Bless her. Continue to work in her heart through these difficulties. And for Janice, Lord, bless her. Give her more and more of your Holy Spirit. Give her what she needs. And thank you for the work you've done. Lord, those who are struggling, in whatever way it may be, some may be health issues, some financial, we ask you to speak. We ask you to heal. We ask you to do your perfect will in those situations. We want to lift up Dan and Laura to you and the church in Louisiana. May your will be done. And may we rejoice in your will. And Lord, while we're here, I want to pray for Corey and Danielle in Peru. May you bless them. Continue to bless their ministry, working in and through them, people coming to salvation. And the same for Jake in North Carolina. May you work miracles through him in the lives of the people. May they hunger for you. May they hunger for your word. And may your church flourish. And may we be a part of that and not a hindrance to it. Have your way with us as individuals, that you would have your way with the church. And bless this time, we ask, according to your mercy, according to your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so final comments. Pray for us, the writer says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, this is kind of interesting to me. I don't know if you caught this, but we don't know the author's situation, but he and his friends are unable to come at this time. So something is hindering them. And it looks to me like he might be in prison. It could be. But turns out, through every commentary I read, and I searched many, I'm the only guy that thinks this. You know, I mean, one guy just kind of said, or maybe he's in prison, and that was it, you know, and now, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. I think the point here is that somehow, some way, they can't get to these believers at this time. But the writer is also asserting that he has been a good boy. You know, pray for me because I've been good. I've been a good boy, so pray for me. And even that, if you don't mind, I'll just take a little step aside for a second. That's a funny reason to say, pray for me. It would seem that somebody who had no conscience and somebody whose life was not honorable at all would be the one who needs prayer. You know, pray for me, I'm a mess. And we certainly want to pray for those who are a mess. And that's why I think maybe he was in prison, because these guys got imprisoned under false charges many times. And he's saying, they got me here. They've said this, but you know, I'm good. Pray for me, you know, that the Lord might get me out of here. And so that's the way I look at this. But there's a couple of things here I think that we can definitely get out of this. It's really important. And I think that as you look at verse 19, he believes that prayer was the very thing that was going to make the difference. And that if they didn't pray, he could not come to them sooner. But if they did pray, he would come to them sooner. And we know intellectually, we know scripturally, we know doctrinally that prayer makes a difference. My favorite is 2 Kings chapter 19, when the Assyrians were bearing down on Judah and King Hezekiah was losing it when he got the dirty letter from the king of Assyria that said, "Stand by, we're coming in to kill you now." And Hezekiah brought that letter to the temple and laid it before the Lord. And, you know, and basically said to the Lord, "Here, I got a letter for you." And no sooner had Isaiah come in, the prophet, and said, "Hezekiah, the Lord sent me to tell you something." "Well, what's that?" He said, "Because you prayed, I'm going to wipe out the Assyrians." And I can't get over this, "because you have prayed," which means that if he had not prayed, they would have been toast. Because you prayed, because you prayed. Do you realize that prayer does change the outcome of many things? And the Lord, wanting to do many things, will wait to see if we really want it. To wait to see if we're going to be involved in this. To come to him and say, "Lord, I want you to do this." And he says, "Ooh, I do too. Let's do it." But how many things don't happen because you and I don't pray? James chapter 4, verse 2, right? "You have not because you ask not." No, I like the rest of that. You ask and don't receive because you ask that you would spend it on your pleasures. And so we know that there are some prayers that are just not, you know, not God's will, not what he plans to do in your life and in my life, because he wants good. And sometimes you and I just want a fix. Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 9-10, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open." But many of us, myself included, sometimes I think, "I just think God's going to do what he's going to do. And why would this change, or why would this get better, or why would this turn around that way if I prayed?" Because how many times have I prayed and I didn't see what I wanted to see? But my own personal testimony, how many times did I pray and I saw? And you all have your stories of things you have prayed for and then God blowing your mind. And so sometimes I just wonder when I pray, "Lord, are you in this or not? Am I even asking for the right stuff? I mean, do you even want to hear me at all?" And the beautiful thing too about prayer is in Acts chapter 12, when the church was praying for Peter, he was in prison, most likely going to be killed in the morning. But the church prayed for him, and an angel came, and Peter was released. Peter banging on the door of the prayer meeting. They wouldn't let him in because they didn't believe it was Peter. And they were like me. Sometimes I say, "God, will you do this?" And then I'll say, "I know you probably won't, but this is what I want." And even in the prayers where you say, "You probably won't," God will. I love that. He's banging on the door and they're praying earnestly all night long. Lord, release Peter, release Peter. He's banging on the door. Rhoda gets the door and she got the chain on. And it's Peter. He goes, hi. She closed the door on him. And she came back to the prayer meeting and she says, it's Peter. And they told her to shut up. They told her, no, it's not. How dare you joke with us at a time like this? And then they bowed their heads again in earnest and said, Lord, release Peter. Which, we got to understand something. The Lord wants us involved in what He wants to do. And if we are willing to pray, even with an ounce or a ton of unbelief, if we go to Him with just a mustard seed of belief, He's going to hear you. He's going to do something. And so with this said, the writer of Hebrews knows, you pray for me, then I'm going to get there sooner. And that's just true. And so I want to encourage you and me, talk to the Lord. Talk to Him. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you think. Share with Him your opinions on the way you think it ought to go. Just as I said before, you know, if you're praying in the Spirit, you're not going to be sharing your opinions. But I say go ahead and get them out. And then be quiet. And seek the will of God and not yours. You and I need to want what He wants. If we want what He wants, we are going to be blown away by what He does because He promises to do it. We have got to, when we pray, we have got to believe that that prayer is making a difference somewhere. And even that prayer, just in my own heart, you can't get some things out of your head because it's all around you all the time. And that's Dan and the Louisiana thing. The Louisiana Purchase. This is something that Dan and I, right before he left for this weekend, we're kind of standing there looking at each other going, you know, we feel like this is real and you're going, but what if you don't go? What was that all about, Lord? Why did we have to go through all of this agony and all? Why? And both of us just about, I don't know who said it first, but we said it at each other saying, well, we certainly have gotten closer to the Lord this last couple months. We certainly have been having a greater relationship, a righter relationship with the Lord, and gotten pretty intimate with Him this last couple months, and we praise Him for that. So, prayer, it's going to make a difference somewhere. We must stop and pray. And God's will, speaking of seeking the will of God, God's will for you and me is pretty much right here, what He says about Himself. And that is that we would have a good conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, in one of Paul's court hearings, he says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. What's a conscience? What is a good conscience? Well, your conscience is that inner judge. It's that judge that lives inside of you that talks to you and tells you or asks you, why are you doing that? Or why did you say that? It's the conviction that you sense in your heart or in your mind. I like to see the conscience as that rail that goes down in the center of the road on those cars at Disneyland. And you're driving down the center of the road, but of course, clank, clank, Do you realize if that rail wasn't there, you know, you'd be in the bushes and in the newspaper and everything. But that rail works like our conscience. We start to turn this way and our conscience says, hey. Start to turn that way, our conscience says, hey. And so that is what the conscience is. And a good conscience is a clear conscience, but not always clear. You might be here this morning and say, I have a clear conscience. And as far as I'm concerned right now, for me right now, I have a clear conscience. However, if you have a clear conscience all the time, I would say you don't have a good conscience. Because how many times I'm remembering specific things, you know, and I thought, let's not share any of these stories with the church. But like where I have agreed to do something or be involved in something that I prayed over and I said, I see the, but as soon as I said, okay, yes, let's do it, boom, clank, hit that rail. I would call him back. I'm sorry, but I can't do that. You see, I did not have a clear conscience. You and I will experience a conscience that speaks to our inconsistency. Our inconsistency in life, in the church, in our families. And so, how wonderful to have a good conscience that is not always clear. Now, by the way, if you don't have a clear conscience, and that is the life you live, never having a clear conscience, then you also have a problem. It's like, whoa, boy, I shouldn't be doing this, but look at me go. All right? Your conscience is designed to speak to you by the Holy Spirit of God, to convict you, to turn back straight on the road. That's a good conscience. It doesn't mean you don't fail. It means you see the failure and you respond. As he says, desiring to live honorably. That's something else, part of your good conscience. The Old King James says, in all things, willing to live honestly. And the Greek word there can mean either or both, honorably and honestly. But you and I must desire to live honestly, not because it's the best policy, but because you're honest. You and I should never be honest because it's the best policy. We should be honest because we're honest people. Throw policy out the door. This is God's will for your life and my life. Clear conscience, living honestly, living honorably before God and people. And now we have the benediction, the final words, the final blessing. May God bless you and keep you. The Numbers chapter 6 type of a benediction that God gives Moses to pray over the people. But what this benediction, we see glorious attributes of God. We see descriptions of God's glory and his power. Let's read this next couple of verses. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okie doke. We'll start here, speaking of the attributes of God. May the God of peace, God of peace. The Greek word for peace there means peace, quietness, rest, to set at one again. I've always loved that phrase, to set at one again, because I picture being scattered. You know, just if you've ever led a short-term mission trip. It's like herding squirrels, right? These people are everywhere. They're good Christian people who have no idea that they need to be in the same place. And they're everywhere. And you're trying to herd them, always. And there's never any more peace on a mission trip than when they're all in the same place sitting there together. But when they're not together, when they're not at one, there's no peace. Now, consider your own brain. You and I have many hamsters and squirrels running around in our heads. They're arguing with each other. They're fighting over the wheel, wanting to go different directions on the habit trail wheel. And there's no peace in there. When we have peace, it is all at one. It's all in agreement without all of those arguments and without all of that stuff going on in there. But you see, we have this God of peace. God is described in many, many, many ways. We see him as the God of all comfort. We see him as God of mercy, God of grace, of course. And this God of peace, who does not look like a God of peace to the unbeliever, but we who believe understands, we understand what God has done to make that peace with us. And we see that he loves us, and that when we are in his presence, when we are aware of his presence, because we are in his presence always, but when we are made aware of it, we understand that this is where we belong. It's that same as you can compare it to the peace, well, that I get when I come home from a trip. I've been on a trip, I want to get home. And when I get home, I sit down, I go, oh, this is where I belong. Well, the Lord God Almighty, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he is our peace. He is our home. Not just our eternal home, but our now home. And that wherever we are, whatever we're thinking, whatever the situation may be, that peace is always available to you and me if we're willing to stop, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. If we're willing to stop when we are at home in his presence and when he is at home in our hearts, we have peace. Some of y'all got so much clutter going on in your hearts and so many different loves and idols going on in your hearts that God can't find peace in your heart. Why? Because it's a crowded throne. People be sitting in his spot. Other things be sitting in his spot. You can't have peace with God if you got other things sitting in his spot. That's why I don't have peace when I come home and one of those sons-in-laws of mine are sitting in my spot. I realized I'm like Archie Bunker. You know, I've got my chair. Isn't that horrible? I'll get serious. I come home. I walk in. It's like, oh, I'm home. I'm home. And I look at my spot. And there's a person sitting there. About God trying to walk into your life, walking into your heart, and somebody sitting in his seat. So there's got to be a peace there on both ends. But you see, this is why God made us and how God had it with Adam in the garden. That was perfect life, perfect peace. God will always be perfect peace, perfect place. And so, yeah. He's our God of peace. Also, this is a God of power who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. This means that if God can raise Jesus from the dead, well, he's going to raise you and me, and he's able to do anything. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so we see God as a God of peace, and where we can just be, whew, I'm done. I'm going to think about all this other junk. And it's just, Lord, it's so good to be with you. It's so good to know that you love me. And I'm one with you. It's great. But then to know that he has the power, not just to raise you from the dead, but he has the power to deal with your life. He has the power to deal with whatever issues you might be going through. And if you believe that, well then, there's some peace there too. He is able to do anything. And also, as it says, that great shepherd of the sheep. That great shepherd. You know, it depends on how you read this. As you read this here in the English, I don't know Greek, and I only have my books and things, but trying to figure out in this sentence structure if God the Father is who's this great shepherd of the sheep, or if it's God the Son, Lord Jesus, is the great shepherd of the sheep. And you know, it doesn't matter because they're both our shepherd. God is our shepherd. Psalm 23. We've heard that one before, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And so on. And when you consider this God of peace, you consider that he raised Jesus from the dead and consider him as your shepherd. You know, the Jews understood what shepherd meant. You and I struggle with the definition of shepherd because we just, you know, we see the pictures, we read the books, we do a lot. But to really understand it, I think, boy, it'd be good for us to hang out with a genuine shepherd for a month and see what he does with these stinky little sheep. These stinky little helpless sheep. But as you look at Psalm 23, the things that our shepherd does for us, he makes us lie down. He makes us lie down in green pastures. You know, and that he brings us, that is to say that he will bring you and I to a place where the green pastures, where we can feed on his faithfulness, we can feed on what we need, but sometimes he has to make us lie down there. And you who have been through some physical problems, I know some of y'all are going through stuff. And I always consider, even in my own life, when things fall apart and I'm left with my hands tied, I go, oh, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Because if I won't be still and know that he's God, he might hold me down. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's beautiful. It's wonderful that he cares that much about me to just grab me and say, okay, stop. 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 I want to feed you the good stuff. And you're running around like a headless chicken. Headless chickens don't eat from green pastures. He leads us to those peaceful places and the right paths in every situation. He leads us to those still waters where we can drink. And the Lord is bringing you and me individually and as a church to the right place. He also restores our soul. As a shepherd, he restores our lives. He brings us back when we get off the track and we leave the flock. We're out there wandering around lost. You see, there might be somebody in here right now that you know it. You're lost. You've been wandering around. So you kind of snuck your way into the church, kind of like, well, maybe I better come back here. And you're sitting down, or maybe you're watching on YouTube. And all you're thinking to yourself is, you know, I've walked away and I don't even feel like I belong right now. Well, the Lord's been after you. He leaves the 99 and goes for the one. The fact that you're here now or the fact that you're watching on YouTube That is a move of his Holy Spirit. That is a move of the shepherd who is, you know, getting the stick and poking you along and bringing you back to this, to tell you, I love you, I miss you, and you got to get back with your peeps. Peeps. That's short for people. That's like really hip talk. But, you know, as they're talking about all the shepherd stuff, my mind immediately just went to little Bo Peep, but she's the shepherd. And, oh, you know what I mean about the hamsters, the squirrels, everything in there. And the Lord brings us peace. He restores our lives. He will bring you back and where the life is. He prepares a place for us. He's preparing a table for us. And that they would also, the shepherds would have as the sheep would be resting in a pen. They have these pens out there in all the wilderness and such, that then they would look ahead and they would scout ahead and look for the best places and then prepare it. Set it up so that they can, you know, see if there's an enemy coming in, as it reads in Psalm 23, prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord prepares a table for you and me. He anoints us with oil. He gives us His Holy Spirit. As a shepherd would put the oil on a sheep who's got a little owie, the oil used as medicine, that it would heal. I also heard something interesting about sheep and shepherds, that if there's like an aggressive sheep, some of them are aggressive, and he liked to headbutt all of the other sheep, just go in there and go wham, wham. He would hurt himself, but he would hurt the ones he was doing that to, and they would get their head anointed with oil in order that when they would go to butt somebody, they would slip off. They go, woo! Like, hey, that's not working anymore. Woo! And I think that it's so good. What a wonderful picture, because you and I need the Holy Spirit of God in our lives so desperately, because, you know, you and I, sometimes we'll go ahead and head bonk each other. And if we have the Holy Spirit, it's going to slip right off. We're not going to remain offended for the rest of our lives. We're not going to play the victim game, because it'll slip off if you have the Holy Spirit. And you'll stop hurting yourself with all of this. And so, we are responsible for something as His sheep, naturally to follow, to hear His voice. But in Psalm 23, we are not to want. Do you realize, back to God of peace, that if we have our eyes on Him, we know, oh, as long as He's here, everything's fine. It is. And so, the Lord's my shepherd. Where is He? Oh, there He is. Okay, I see the shepherd. I'm okay. I'm good. I shall not want. You don't have your eyes on the shepherd. That's why you're all chasing after everything else you're chasing after. Sometimes harmful things you don't know are going to harm you. And we're also told, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. That's our responsibility. We're walking through the shadow of death because His rod and His staff, they comfort us. He is with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'll tell you what, you and I are fearful people. We have every reason in the worldly world to be fearful. But we don't need to be afraid, because the Lord is with us. And so we are to not want, we are to not fear. And you know what? It's just so funny. Look at us right now. We're all so full of want and fear. So much in us. We are naturally covetous, scaredy cats. And as we know, sheep are skittish little things. But the Lord is with us now. He's with you tomorrow. And He has His life all bound up in yours. And the one thing is, is you don't need to fear. And you don't need to want. Now that's the Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament is our shepherd. But also in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the true shepherd. I am the shepherd. And what does he do? He lays down his life for us. That's a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's not just a good shepherd. That's the best shepherd, whose own life means less to him than the life of those pitiful sheep. Oh, his love for them. And so it is that the Lord laid down his life for us, bringing us to the next attribute, the blood of the everlasting covenant. A covenant meaning a contract, a deal, a holy deal that God has signed in his blood. And you and I need to understand the Passover, how this works, and how it is by the blood of the everlasting covenant. As God made many deals, many covenants throughout the scriptures, but at Passover, when the children of Israel were being protected from God's judgment on Egypt, he told them to get that lamb, have it in the house for 5 days, sacrifice that lamb, take the blood, and put it on the lintel and the two doorposts. And then God says, when I come over to judge Egypt, which is a picture of the world, when I come over to judge Egypt, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will not be judged. And then throughout the law, they were to bring sacrifices to God. And these sacrifices were substitutes. These animals were innocent. They were perfect animals. They represented the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they would bring the sin offering to the Lord or the burnt offering, they would bring it to the altar and they would lay their hand on the head of the animal and they would kill it while they were in contact with the animal. Now, most people believe that was symbolic for my sins being transferred to this innocent animal. And so, as a substitute, he died instead of me. And so, if you have your hand on the head of that animal, and then you thrust the dagger into that animal, you're going to feel it struggle. You're going to get blood all over your hand, and all over your arm, and all over your body. And you're going to understand the gravity of what just happened. Do you understand? When they brought the sacrifices to the Lord, they didn't put the animal way over there and have you go at 100 paces and shoot it with an arrow. They were required to be as intimate as possible with the blood and the death of that animal. And so, as you and I know, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you and I are to look on the cross of Jesus Christ and see him crucified for us, but to be as intimately aware of what he did as if our hand was on his head as he breathed his last. Have you even imagined yourself that close to what he has done for you? It is only by the blood of Jesus that you and I have life. It is only by what he has done. And it is by its application in our hearts that we can do his will and to be pleasing to him as is a part of this blessing. May he make you complete in every good work to do his will. But you see, so many people are trying to do good works and do his will without that knowledge in their heart of the blood of Jesus and what it cost him. You might have the doctrines all right. You might be, coming to church and, you're really good at this whole business of let's be excellent to one another. Yet, still, the simplicity of the blood of Jesus Christ has escaped you. And also, the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ has escaped you. The wrath of God has escaped you. As we, you know, hear what Jesus said when he had given the parable of the vineyard owner and the workers. And at the end of that parable, as they had said, you know, let's kill the son so that the vineyard can be ours. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, quoting from the Psalms, he says, have you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that is, the Lord Jesus is the very foundational stone of our lives, of our eternity, of each day, holding the walls together at the foundation. But they rejected Jesus. And even people who attend church on a regular basis, they've really rejected Jesus. After Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 had the Lord had healed a lame man sitting there at the gate. After that it all happened, people started giving them a bad time. And Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, you see, in order for you and I to do good, to be well-pleasing to God, we have to start with Jesus Christ, his blood, him as the chief cornerstone. You see, what happens is that people have taken that cornerstone, they say, well, what's this stone? This looks funny. It doesn't look like the rest of the stones. It doesn't look like it fits in here at all. And so they rejected it, but a lot of people will take that cornerstone, and instead of putting it where it belongs, they might put it up here and use something else as the cornerstone, money. Religion, some ungodly relationship, and where you're building your life all around this thing. Meanwhile, you've got Jesus over here, not in his proper place. You've rejected the cornerstone. You've chosen something else as your cornerstone. So we must, in order to please him, because we're not going to please him unless he's where he belongs. In order to do what he's called us to do, he's got to be at the foundation. His blood washing us, everything he has done, working in us. And finally, verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the words of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. 13 chapters. It's a few words. You know, I would have loved these guys. I would have loved Paul and these guys because, you know, they'd go on and on and on. Like me. Paul went on and on and on one night and the guy fell out the window. Fell asleep. Fell out the window. You're lucky we're all on one floor here. But you know the story. Paul says, hold on. And he went down, and there's a guy dead. He lays on him. He prays over him. The guy resuscitated. He brings him up, and he sits him back in his chair. And then he says, anyway, turn to verse. And he continued on through the night. Anyway. He's got a few words here, these 13 chapters. But I think the important thing is here, I appeal to you, brethren. Bear with the words of exhortation. In other words, listen, I'm trying to tell you something. Please listen. And you know what I get from this verse is just that you and I, we only have the Holy Spirit. We've got God's Word. But there's something we can't make people do. listen. We can't make anybody get saved. I can't, you know, I can't make y'all behave yourselves. I can give you the word, tell you what it says, and we'll all nod. I mean, I can barely get myself to behave, right? So it's not like I'm picking on you. It's just that our nature and that fight we have all the time. And so what you and I don't want to hear, we won't hear it. We won't hear it. Plain truth, forget that. And you and I don't hear plain truth until maybe we've been knocked around by our own lies for a while. But so the writer is just saying, please, just please, hear these words and respond. I can't make you respond. I cannot make you respond. And I want to offer those of you who have shared the Lord with people and, or, you know, you're just talking to a brother or whatever who's struggling with something, stop beating yourself up because the guy's not responding to you. Stop it. It's not your job to choke anybody into the kingdom of God. Oh, I want to. Amen? Yeah. And so the words are there. They're out on the table for all to partake, but not everybody will partake. How wonderful for those who do. How wonderful. And so verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. This is a reason I think it's Paul. I know Timothy knew a few other guys as well, but greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. So greet the whole church. Greet all these guys. Those from Italy greet you. So this person's in Italy. Rome is in Italy. So I don't know. I'm feeling kind of Paul-ish right now. And like I said, who cares? It doesn't matter. But one of the things with this is that he is so personal, whoever this writer may be, but just the love of the church, you know, it's not just this dry doctrine going on, but somebody who knows these people, who loves these people, is sharing them how important these things are, but then says, oh, hey, Timothy got set free. Hey, you know, I mean, just talking to them like they're people because they are. And he loves them. And say hi to so-and-so. I like the end of Romans. That's always so fun. Got almost an entire chapter of a bunch of people's names that you and I don't even know those guys. But it's the Word of God. People loving on each other in the first century as you and I would love on each other today. And finally, grace be with you all. Amen. Grace, 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 grace. Did you ever notice that that's what it all comes down to? Grace. And that is that favor. As we learned from verse 9 last week, we are established by His grace, not by our works. We are established by His gift, by His favor, not by our efforts. You and I, we want to do good. We want to be good. We want to be a blessing to the Lord. We want to be a blessing to one another. But that's not what makes you a Christian. The blood of Jesus and His favor toward you is what makes you a Christian. And once you know you're a Christian, you know what happens, right? I've got to love people. You can't help it. Remember Cody's testimony a couple weeks ago? That was funny. He and I are just about the same person. He's a little taller. But just, you know, a person just growing up with hatred in his heart for everything and everybody. Looking at everybody with contempt, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees Jesus crucified for him, and he receives this favor from God, His Holy Spirit touching his heart, changing his heart, and all of a sudden, Cody's saying, why do I care about people all of a sudden? Man, that's grace. That's grace. It was all His work. It was never yours. You and I just work out what He has done in us. And what a glorious life. What a glorious privilege to have that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says something that I find to be a little confusing. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is a gift. It is His favor. How do you be strong in it? You ever give a gift to your kid and tell the kid, here's your gift, now be strong. Be strong in it. Here's your toys, be strong. It doesn't make sense to me. So if you think a little bit, it might make sense. And that grace is a gift of God. But it could mean this, and I want to just give you these ideas and then we're out of here. To be strong in the grace could possibly mean keep grace, grace. Don't change what grace is. And there's no other way, and there's no other message than God's favor to sinful people. It could also or either mean be filled with grace for others. And that is giving love, giving the benefit of the doubt, giving forgiveness, to give to everyone what Jesus has given you. Are you and I willing to do that? Oh, how short I fall. Would you pour out that kind of grace on others that God has poured out on you? Let's do it. Serious, be strong in grace. It could also mean hold on tight to the grace of God, in that you might have trouble walking. You might be as the Hebrews, like saying, man, I don't know if I want to do this Jesus thing. It's hard. If you're having trouble with that, trouble walking, having trouble just, you know, opening your mouth, telling people about Jesus, you know, or just maybe you're dealing with a sin issue that you continue to fall into. And you can try to step it up, but I'd guarantee you, you'll just fall right back. Because there's nothing in you that can step it up. Only God can step it up for you. That's grace. Where you and I, in our weakness, come to the Lord and just say, I'm weak, I'm the weak one, I'm the vapor, I'm the dust guy. I can't do this. I need your grace. And in that weak person who desires a godly life, God will give it to him. That's grace. It is by His strength that you and I would ever do the right thing, that you and I can live with Jesus. So I want to encourage us all. It's grace. Be strong in the grace. Depend upon His grace. Even depending upon His grace to get you through this afternoon. Call on Him. It's all Him. Father, we praise You. We thank You. And we thank You for the blessings. We thank You that You are the God of peace with the power to raise the dead. We praise You that You are our shepherd. We thank You for the blood. And what else can we do but live for You as You live for us? May You be glorified in this fellowship. May You be glorified in our lives. May You be glorified in our homes. And may You be at peace in our hearts as we're at peace in Your glorious presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.